Our children's ministry is going to slip out at this time. While they're slipping out, let me invite you to turn to our text this morning, the Gospel of John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. We just finished a series of messages last week on values that last. And today we will begin a series of messages leading into the Christmas holidays and as we celebrate the birth of Christ. Looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, basically, not basically, but what we find the Gospel of John does is a picture of the life of Christ, His ministry on the face of the earth. And today, I guess we might title the message today, The Most Controversial Name. If you Google the name, if you Google what is the most controversial name out there, of course, I've given it away. It's Jesus. Jesus is either loved or he's either hated. The most controversial name that's ever come about is the name Jesus. John chapter 1, would you stand with me if you're able to stand? We read a few verses here. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness, that is to testify of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light," John himself says he's not that light, "but he was sent to bear witness, that is to testify of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believeth on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 15, "And John bare witness, he testified about the Lord. And he cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And all God's people said, our fathers, we bow for prayer. We humbly pray to a God that we know that, Lord, loves each and every one of us. A God that provided your only Son to go to a cross and to die in our place. Lord, we thank you that you're the God that John speaks of here. Thank you that you came as all God, all man, through Jesus Christ. And we worship you this morning. And we pray, Father, that what is said from this pulpit today, that it will not be my opinions that I share, but Lord, it'll be the Word of God, that we will allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate our heart, as we know, Father, you'll be working, and may we be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit during the time of invitation to respond in the manner you'd be pleased. If there's one that's lost here today that is not a child of the King, has never accepted you as Savior, I pray they'll not leave here until they have accepted you and believed upon you for that eternal home that you have for us one day by receiving you into our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Frank is going to, you can be seated. He's got a song that I'm sure you're familiar with, so you listen as he sing. Come on, Brother Frank. Brother Frank, great job on that, Brother Frank. John's Gospel, chapter 1 is where we're at. The most controversial name. Now, I could think of a number of other names that would be very controversial. In my day of growing up as a boy, I remember studying about Hitler, you know, Osama bin Laden, and all those would obviously be on my hit list of the most controversial names. But as a Christian, I would obviously never say the name of Jesus would be the most controversial name. But Jesus, He is. He was controversial during His time that He walked upon the face of the earth. He is controversial today, and I would imagine until the end of the times, He'll always be very controversial. Now, what we find here in the Gospel of John, we find if you go back and study history, just to give you a little bit of background on the Gospel of John, it was penned by the Apostle John in about 85 A.D. Now, it was the last of the four Gospels to be written. By the time that this book was circulated among the Christian community, the other Gospels really were household words. In other words, people the world over, they had already heard of the accounts of the life of Christ as recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke. But these first three Gospels, as they were recorded, by the way, they were called what we call the Synoptic Gospels. Why were they called the Synoptic Gospels? The word synoptic means to see together. That's what it means, synoptic, to see together. Now, this means that the first three Gospels contain many of the same stories and the teachings, but they told it from different angles. It'd be kind of like you, if you saw an event that took place, you would write it from your perspective of it. And one thing that's unique about the Gospels is that God, of course, used men of God as He inspired them to write, but He didn't, use everything as cookie cutters. In other words, that's why if you read in Matthew, they may be a little bit different view from Matthew's perspective as far as how he explained things versus Luke or whatever, but it's all the same, meaning that they just saw things a little bit differently, or explained it, I guess is a better way to put it, a little bit differently. But you can be assured that it is the inspired Word of God, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Yet each one of these, as I said, is fully inspired. Now, John's Gospel is different. That's why I guess a lot of people, when you're wanting to know about Christ and His life and what His life was all about, you'll find that John's Gospel goes in more depth in pertaining to the life of Christ. Matter of fact, in the pages of this wonderful book, we see a side of Christ that the other Gospel writers, they didn't touch on. John was part of that blessed inner circle of disciples that was with Christ during some of His most intimate moments during His time upon the earth, as Jesus was here for 33 years upon the face of the earth. But the last 3 years of Jesus' life was probably what we see here in John's Gospel more of. And that is those intimate moments that John had with Jesus. In this Gospel, John actually gives us 21 chapters as each one of them unfolds, they present a new facet of divine character about the life of Jesus Christ. Now, in this opening chapter, just a little background on this again, in this opening chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 1, what we find John doing, John paints a picture of Jesus, and John starts out giving us one of the many names of Jesus, and that is, He is the Word of God. Capital W-O-R-D. If you have a good Bible, and of course, you'll know it's a good Bible if it emphasizes that name, Word, by giving it a capital letter. W-O-R-D, all right? And a good King James Bible does that. And W-O-R-D, the Word of God. Now, there are three truths revealed in these verses about Jesus as the Word of God. Now, I've already made mention the most controversial name during his time and is still the most controversial name today. We'll give you three things to look at this morning as John states about the life of Christ. First of all, John states that Jesus is the preexistent Word. Jesus is the preexistent Word. Go back with me, if you would. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same is in the beginning with God. All things were made," that is, they came into being, "through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Now listen, Christians can say amen to that, right? Amen to that. We have no problem in believing that we got here by a monkey. All right? I refuse to accept that. All right? I honestly believe that where our scientists come up with this, they were just sitting around one day and thought, well, let's just come up with these different ways of how we came about. And one was that we evolved here. Well, you know, the Bible speaks nothing of being evolved. We were created by God. Now, that's another message in itself. But John states that Jesus is the preexistent Word. Now, what does he mean by that? And that's not on the screen, but as a sub-point, we find that he is the constant Word. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, in terms of Jesus' humanity, when you think about Jesus' humanity, and by the way, he was all God, all man at the same time when he walked upon the face of the earth. Would you agree with that? He was. He was. He had a human genealogy. In Matthew, you go through the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and we find his human genealogy. Because, again, we see that side of him as Matthew gives us the picture of that. But in terms of his deity, Jesus had no genealogy because there is no beginning with God. Jesus was not created by God because from the side of his deity, he had no beginning. He always has been God. Now, on the side of his humanity, we see, of course, as we'll be celebrating the birth of Christ, and he was born, and of course Mary, his earthly mother, we see that humanity side of his genealogy, but on the deity side, there's no beginning with God. Now, why? Because, as John says, he is the constant Word. So according to this verse, in verse 1, Jesus has simply always existed. Now, he didn't come into being, by the way, in Bethlehem. I'm sorry to bust your bubble on that, because I know we'll be celebrating Christmas in a few weeks and the birth of Christ, and that's a major part of celebrating the life of Christ. But Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem. He didn't come into existence in Bethlehem. But why? Because he has been here throughout all the endless ages of eternity's past. Now, I came into being in Elmore County Hospital. Is it still in existence? 54 years ago. All right? Now, I came into being 54 years ago. But Jesus has always been here and will always be here. He is the constant, unchanging Word of God. That's what John makes reference to here. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and He'll be the same today." And what else it say? "He'll be the same forever." That's what Hebrews says. So that is why, listen church, that's why we can depend upon Jesus, because He'll never fail us. He'll never fail us. Now, He'll never fail us in the fact that He never leaves us. The Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 again says. So He is the constant Word John makes emphasis of here. Also, something else that John makes emphasis of when it pertains to the preexistent Word of God, He is the controversial Word. Look again in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That last statement is very controversial. Because you mean that Jesus was God? Well, yes, He was. And that's very controversial today. The term Word, W-O-R-D, serves really as a bridge word to reach not only the Jews during Jesus' time and even in our time, but also the unsaved Greeks that were there. You see, John chose the concept because both Jews and Greeks, they were familiar with that concept, the Word. So when Jesus came preaching repentance, many thought Jesus was strange. You preach repentance, and that's what Jesus did. You read about His life in the Gospel of John. He preached repentance, the need of salvation, the need to be saved. Well, that was strange to a lot of people. They'd never heard anybody preach that before, especially in the way that Jesus was preaching. And by the way, when He began to heal and when Jesus began to perform miracles, men thought that He was a prophet that was sent by God. When He spoke the Word of God with power, men thought that He was amazing. But when Jesus claimed, listen to me, when Jesus claimed equality with God, men thought He was crazy. And they still do today. You see, this is when he stopped being a blessing and He became a controversial person. You see, men still grapple with that truth today. You see, we find today men and women are willing to accept the humble Christ. There are those who are willing to accept that Jesus was a teacher, a great teacher. They're willing to accept that He was very meek and loving. They're willing to even accept that He's serving, that He was a great servant, and that He's dead. But you know what? They won't acknowledge Jesus as God. I had some Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door just this past week. And if you know anything about Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, and so forth, you know, I was very kind to them, did not say God bless you as they left, because I don't want God to bless what they're doing, okay? I never say that. God warns us of that. But I treated them with kindness and love and respect as I would any person. But I also let them know that Jesus loves them, but I also told them, but I know you don't believe Jesus as being God, because they don't. They believe that Jesus was a prophet. They believed that He was no different than any other prophet that walked the face of the earth, but they would not accept the fact that He is God. Mormons don't accept that. And by the way, they need the gospel. They have the gospel, but yet they have, Mormons have what they call the Book of Mormons. If you, any time that you talk with a Mormon, they're always going to promote the Book of Mormons over the Bible, okay? Because they don't accept this book in the truest sense of the word. Because of some of the controversial statements that this book makes. Wow, by the way, Jesus is not welcome in most places today. But that doesn't make Him not being God. Yes, He was a good teacher, but He was more than a good teacher. Yes, He was a prophet, but yet He was the prophet that was all God. So we see the preexistent Word in the fact that John points out He's the constant Word, He's the controversial Word, and also something else that we see under this terminology of the preexistent Word. John says in verse 3, He is the creative Word. Look in verse 3. All things were made by Him. That is, they came into being through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, this verse tells us that Jesus was the agent behind the creation of the universe. You see, He spoke and it was. That's what John is saying. He is the agent behind creation. He spoke and it was. He stood on the edge of nothing and He spoke all things into existence. If you want to look in Colossians chapter 1, I like what Paul has to say in chapter 1 of Colossians in two verses of Scripture, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "For by Him," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "were all things created that are in heaven and that in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers," that is rulers, "all things were created by Him and for Him." Now that's pretty straightforward. There's no doubt in that passage. But look in verse 17. It says, and He is before all things, and by all things consists. He is before all things, and by all things consists. Now that last word, you really need to know what that's talking about. Now, the King James says the word consists, but what that really means is He is the one that holds things together. All things consist. He's the one that holds things together. So if you're in doubt today of how we're going to make it through this life, you don't have to worry about a thing. He's the one that holds things together. You know, He's the one that can hold that marriage together. He's the one that can hold, that can keep you secure in your salvation. That you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. He can keep you saved. He can hold things together. In other words, we've got a lot of issues that we're dealing with in our society in America. Matter of fact, our president today is in Paris. Now, of all things that these leaders, these world leaders, are gathered together to do, they're gathered together not to talk about how we're going to deal with ISIS and terrorism, but they're gathered together on how we can have climate control, how we can make our climate better. Now, by the way, I'm all for that. But you know what? What they're going to talk about is another way how they can tax not only the American people, but we're going to come together as a world, and we're going to take care of this because our world is falling apart. Our world, we're going to lose oxygen here. And by the way, the one that I know who controls the oxygen that we breathe is God. All right? He's the one that holds things together. So they're over there this week, and you can be assured they're going to come, and because this is all about Obama trying to end, as he ends his term, he's trying to have another thing on his book that he's done, he's accomplished, so that he can go out saying, look what I've done. I've done something that nobody else has been able to do. And rather than protect our great land, yet he is going to control the climate. But you know what? When you see that word consist, hold together, what that means that Christ sustains the universe, maintaining the power and the balance necessary for life to even exist and to continue on. That's what God does for us. So I really, now again, I'm all about improving our climate wherever we can. But you know what? I don't fret overnight worrying about whether I'm going to breathe fresh air or not, because you know what? God's in control of that. You know, God's in control of things that's way out of our hands. And you know, and really, my advice to these world leaders is, if you really want to control climate, look to God. If you really want to get back to really to the one who holds things together, the one who can make things work right the way they should be, we need to get back to Almighty God rather than turn our back on God. Because again, as you've heard me say many times, God can turn that oxygen off anytime He chooses to. But yet, God is controversial. He is the preexistent Word. He has always been, and He's going to always be. That's what John is talking about here. Now, this is of great comfort to the believer. No matter where we wind up or what we have to face as we travel through this world, we can rest assured that the preexistent One is always and will always be in control. He is the preexistent Word of the living God. The second thing that John points out in his gospel here, in John's gospel, that Jesus is the personalized Word. I like that. In verse 14, if you'll look down, John speaks of the fact that He is the personalized Word, meaning He is the incarnate God, and the Word was made flesh. That is, it became flesh and dwells among us. And we beheld, that is, we saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we see the manner of His incarnation here in verse 14, in the first part of that verse. This verse tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That is, the Word, speaking of Jesus, He became flesh. He's all God, but He became flesh and He dwelt among us. Now, if you were during this time when John was writing this, John, like the other apostles and disciples, got to meet Jesus face to face. They saw Him in His humanity. He was all God, but He was all man. And that's what we find that John is speaking of here. But the John says, the Word was made flesh and He dwelt among us. The word dwelt means to pitch our tabernacle, our kind of the idea of living in a tent. I know that sounds strange or different, but that's kind of what it means in the Greek understanding of that word. God became man among us. The answer to this question lies in the mind of God alone. While Jesus Himself had existed from all eternity's past, He took upon Himself a robe of flesh that we saw for the first time in Bethlehem. You see, this verse says that God dwelt among us. That word is rich in meaning. You see, it literally means that Jesus, as I said, he pitched His tent, He tabernacled among us. He lived among us. He worked among us. He prayed among us. He suffered among us. He died among us. John's gospel shows that God walked upon the earth among us. And He was unrecognized by many who came in close contact with Him. You see, what a tragedy that was. What a tragedy to walk with Jesus or to be among or in the presence of Jesus and come in contact with the Savior, and still they failed to recognize Him. And folks, if that was the case during Jesus' day and they saw Him face to face, you know, we're still seeing that today, are we not? I mean, that's why we get up and preach the gospel. We preach messages like this. We celebrate Christmas and the birth of Christ. Why is it that every year people get angry about just saying Merry Christmas? Why is it that every year we find hear something new? This year was a big deal, and it's not a big deal to me, but Starbucks taking whatever it was off their cups, okay? I'm okay with it being just plain red. You know, I don't expect the secular world to promote Christ. The day that the secular world decides to promote Christ, then man, I'll be doing flips. But you know what? Who ought to be promoting the gospel? Who ought to be promoting Christ? God's children. You know, I don't like the fact that you're not able to drive down to city anymore and seeing that manger scene. Listen, that bothers me. You know, it really bothers me when it looks as though our freedoms as Christians are being taken away in our country. But that doesn't stop the gospel from going forward. We're to live Christ how? Through our life. We're to promote Jesus how? Through our life. And the day that we feel like that the secular world has to do that, then we're not doing our job. So, yes, it's great when the secular world wants to chime in, and most of it, the reason why they've done it in the past is to get you to shop at their stores and so forth and so on. But now it's become so politically correct that they're having to be careful of a lot of that. So, what does John say here? That Jesus, there are those who walk with Jesus. There are those who talk with Jesus. There are those who saw Jesus do miracles, but still they did not accept Him. We see the manner of His incarnation. We also see in the latter part of verse 14, we see the majesty of His incarnation. Look in the latter part. John says, and we beheld what? We beheld His glory. We saw His glory, John says. Now, John actually saw the glory of Jesus in a very real sense. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 17, John, along with James and Peter, they accompanied Jesus on a mountainside. And it is called the Mount of Transfiguration. You can go back and read that. And because Jesus literally, during that time where they were in the presence of Jesus, Jesus literally changed before them to reveal the glory of God. You see, today we see God's glory. We see God's glory in His attributes or His characteristics. We see God's glory through His grace and mercy that He provides to every one of us. We see God's glory through His goodness and His wisdom and His truth. You see, but His greatest glory, as we all celebrate, His greatest glory was revealed the day that He allowed Himself to go to an old rugged cross and to be nailed there for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says, but God proved, that is, it says in that verse, he commended, the word commended there means God proved his love toward us. In that while we were what? Yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. What a great demonstration of God's glory upon the cross of Calvary. Yes, we celebrate the majesty of his incarnation. The third thing that we celebrate along with John this morning, that John points out in verse 18, and that is Jesus, the proclaiming word. Jesus, the proclaiming word. Look in verse 18. No man hath seen God. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath unfolded him. Listen, Jesus came to reveal God to man. You know, the word declare means to unfold. That's what he's talking about here. The word declare means to unfold or explain. Whenever you saw Jesus, you saw God. Okay? Jesus explained who God is to all of us. Everything the Lord did was simply to unfold more of the revelation of God to man. And men needed to see God not just as a lawgiver, as we sometimes look at as in Scripture, but also as the one who loved them and who gave them himself for each and every one of us. Jesus did this by his life. That's why I guess we're often, if you ask, what is your one of the most favorite books in the Bible, is the Gospel of John. Why? Because it speaks of the life of Christ. And really, yesterday I was surprised by this, and I think my son Johnny pointed out to me, in one of the football games, I think it was the Michigan-Ohio State game, every time that whoever was scored, somebody in there had a big old sign, John 3:16. Now listen, I didn't have to look that up to see what it said. Now, it used to be that was a natural thing, but evidently there's a Christian who got a good seat right there. And boy, he was just advertising John 3:16. And every time it would go up, boy, I praise the Lord. Now, that may be why that team won, if that was the case, okay? Because, you know, God was just showing it off, hey, John 3:16. I don't know if that'd be the case. But listen, John is a wonderful book, and it gives us a beautiful picture of the life of Christ. A controversial name, but yet, thank God for it. Look in John chapter 1 with me. John chapter 1, the proclaiming word. That's what we find in the life of Jesus. He is the proclaiming word. John says in John chapter 1, look in verse 4. It says, in him, speaking of Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. By the way, darkness is not able to overcome or conquer light. Have you noticed that? Put it to the test, by the way. Go in the darkest room of your house and find you a real small little candle and light it. And you'll find that darkness will be chased away. That's what he's talking about. Look again in verse 14. It says, in him was life, and the life that was light, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. It did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John, the forerunner of Jesus. The same came for witness, to bear witness, that is to testify of the light or about the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John was not that light, he said, but was sent. John says, I was sent to bear, that is, I was the agent sent to bear, to testify to of that light. Verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So he came to a world in spiritual darkness. Jesus did. He shined the light of the truth of God to men that were wandering in darkness. We'll celebrate the birth of Christ in a few weeks. There's so much about Christmas that we don't get to talk about, and that's one of the reasons why I bring this message today. There's so much that the world needs to see, and they need to see that gospel light, isn't that the case? The world seems dark around us, but anytime you promote Jesus, it's like it puts a little bit of darkness out. You see, this light will accomplish one or two things. It'll either cause men to repent of their sins and run to the open arms of the Lord, or it'll cause them to reject the light and continue on their course to darkness. You see, anytime we promote Jesus, it may be that family member that boy you've been praying for to get saved, and maybe that person you're working with, you know, that name Jesus, yes, is controversial. It'll either draw that person or persons to Jesus, or they remain in their darkness. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Notice, if you would, in closing, John chapter 1 and verse 10. Says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of what? God." You see, Jesus came to proclaim that there was only one way to the Father. Only one way to experience eternal life. You see, and that's through Jesus. What a sad response that we see in verse 11, though. Verse 11 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." How many of you, without raising your hand, you've witnessed to family members, you've shared with them Christ, and man, you've poured your heart out praying for them, and then they continue to reject Jesus? Well, that breaks your heart, doesn't it? And I'm sure that's what happened with the Lord. He came unto his own received him not. You know, if folks will reject Jesus during that time, they'll reject Jesus today. Now, that doesn't mean that we have no hope and we should not give the gospel. We should. We're to be that light that in the darkest times. We're in some dark times in our country. We're in some dark times, sometimes seems to be when we gather with family. But God says we're to be that light, that testimony. Verse 12 and 13 makes it clear that anyone who comes to Jesus by faith, they'll be received by the Lord Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. Look in verse 12. It says, "But as many as received him." Now, the group that I was witnessing to the other day, the Jehovah's Witness, they believe that only 144,000 are going to be in heaven. And once the 144,000, all the others are going to be left out. And I brought that to their attention. Of course, they tried to tie it with a different scripture that did not add up. But I'm thankful that God says, "But as many as received him." I'm thankful that God doesn't have just a certain few that's going to make it to heaven, but as many as received him. That is, that whosoever will come to the Lord Jesus shall be saved. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Let me ask you this morning, have you received Christ as your Savior? Many of you in this room will say, "Yes, I know, because I know many of you." And what a joy that is. The second question I pose to you, if you've received Christ as your Savior, are you letting your light so shine that others can see that glorious gospel through us? Now, one thing that Jesus is never going to do again, he's never going to walk the face of the earth in the same way that we see in the Gospel of John. There's no need for him to do that. There's no need for that. Why? Because he has us. We're his disciples, those that know Christ as Savior. We're to be the ones that that shared that name Jesus, oh yeah, it's controversial. You bring it up at work and it may be that some get offended by that. I mean, you bring it up to a family member, and yes, but you never know. It may be that that person is ready to receive the light. It's either going to draw men to Jesus, or it's going to draw, or they're going to remain in their darkness. But wherever that light is, it'll light up that room. It'll light up that life because of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God through us. Now listen. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, God gives you the opportunity today, right now if you choose to invite Jesus in your heart and life to be your Savior. And we're going to have an invitation. And if you're like that this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, we invite you to accept the Lord. Now, walking an aisle doesn't save a person, doesn't get you in heaven one bit. But I tell you what it does. I'll be down front here in a moment. If you'll walk the aisle and just take my hand, you make that first step and God takes the rest, and you say, "Preacher, I want to invite Jesus in my heart to be my Savior." We've got men and women, women with women who will counsel and show you from God's Word how you can invite Jesus in your heart, how you can know without a doubt that heaven can be your home if you was to die today. Many in this room have already done that. Praise God for that. But there may be one that's never done that. We invite you to come. We'd all stand this morning with heads bowed. Christians are praying. Maybe you have another need on your heart. Maybe it is to pray for a loved one that's unsaved. I know we're in the time of year where a lot of people don't want to hear about Jesus, but yet there are many more that do need to hear. Father, we bow before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And we pray, God, that we'll be that gospel witness you'd have us to be. Thank you, Lord, that you came. And, Lord, you presented your life, Lord, as a testimony to what we're to be each and every day of our life. May we not shun the opportunity, but, God, may we stand up and be bold enough to share that the gospel message, to be that light you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. With heads bowed.